You know, today in prayer, talking to the Lord about it and just praying, I feel like the Lord spoke to me in a different way, kind of surprised me a little bit. You know, we've been hearing about this woke business. You know, people are woke to the current trends and the current push on social issues. And they want people to get on board. And when people get on board, they're considered to be woke, okay? It's just a terminology that people are using. And to be woke means that you are in a constant state of connection to what that issue is, okay? That it's something inside of you that you are focused on, and it has grabbed you, and you give it your continued attention and focus. That's being woke. And what I feel like the Lord told me in His own way was that He said, "My people need to be woke to spiritual things." And I had to think about that, and I looked up woke. You know, I had to make sure, okay, what is going on? Is this from the Lord or is this me? But really what I believe the Lord was saying to me was just as intense as people are right now being woke to these social agenda issues, He said, "My people need to be spiritually woke to my agenda, to the things that are on my agenda and the things I want to have done, the things that I want to pursue and the things that are in agreement with my purpose." And so He says, "My people need to be spiritually woke." How many of you want to be spiritually woke? That you're identified with the things of God, just like these people who are considered to be woke are identified with the rioting and with the looting and with all these social justice type things that they have decided to go for. Okay? So we need to be people who are awakened to spiritual things. And to be woke means spiritually means that we are in a constant state of attention to the things of God. That you don't just consider the things of God on Sunday and Wednesday when you're in church, but you are attentive to the things of God when you're not in church, when you're at work or when you're driving or when you're shopping, whatever it is, you're in a constant state of being aware of what God is wanting to do, what He is doing, and what He wants you to do. How many of you want to be woke spiritually? Okay. You see, the world and the devil doesn't own that. They don't own that. God can redeem it, and God can cause us to be just as intense and just as effective for spiritual things like they are for evil things. And so let's ask God to do that in us. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, those are my announcements, and that's my little free sermon for you. I won't charge you for that. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's get into the Word. I want you to turn to a couple passages of Scripture with me. The first one is John 7. This is the familiar passage. John 7. Jesus is at the feast. John 7 and verse 37. It says, "On the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Isn't that amazing? On the last day of the feast, Jesus just let it out, okay? And He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Okay, He's speaking in a metaphor. He's speaking in a way that He often did, okay? So He's saying, if you're thirsty, do we have any thirsty people here? Are you thirsty for the things of God? Are you thirsty for His Holy Spirit? Do you want more? Okay, it says, if you're thirsty, He says, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, the word believe, of course, we've talked about that, means to commit yourself to rely upon, to put your trust in. So it means more than just a mental assent. It means you have committed yourself to Him. He who believes in me, He's saying, he who is committed to me, he who is trusting in me. That's what He's saying. So he says, these kind of people, He says, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart or his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was going to be after his glorification that he would send the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, it is necessary for you that I leave. As much as I want to be with you, and as much as you want me to remain with you, Jesus said, it is necessary that I leave. If I leave, I will send the Comforter. If I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit. And so here it confesses that again, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to, in a sense, tie these two together. I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight about vessels. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. A great house has a lot of vessels, okay? Think about a mansion. Think about a mansion where people live and they have huge gatherings there. And there's a lot of vessels for honor and there are a lot of vessels for dishonor there. And he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the vessels of dishonor, if you cleanse yourself, you will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. How many of you want to be that person? Do you want to be that kind of vessel? I believe God is preparing these vessels for this hour. I believe God is in the process of preparing these vessels and they're about to break forth. If I could put it this way, they're coming out of the cabinet. They're coming out of the cupboards. They're there and God is preparing them, but they're about to come on the scene in greater dimensions and in greater amounts. I believe that's what's going to happen. And so we're talking about vessels tonight, okay? A vessel, when you look it up, it can be a ship or a large boat, but a vessel is also this, a hollow container, especially one to hold liquid. So a vessel is basically a container. You are a container and you contain something in your life. You contain something in your heart. You contain whatever it is you allow to enter in. You contain whatever you allow to be yourself, for yourself to be filled with. So whatever you expose yourself to, whatever you allow yourself to be exposed to, is that which you are filled with. So you are either a vessel of honor or you are a vessel of dishonor, and it's based on what you are filled with. God can use you to the extent that you are cleansed from being a vessel of dishonor. And the reality of it is, in the body of Christ, there are both vessels of honor and dishonor. In the church, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And what Paul is encouraging is he wants us to be vessels of honor. He wants us to be vessels of glory. He wants us to be vessels that can be used in the way he desires. Do you want to be that? I believe that, folks. I believe that's what we want. Every vessel, every person is a vessel, okay? Now, every person in their lost state is a hollow container. They're a hollow container. They're empty, okay? That hollowness puts a constant demand on them. People who are lost don't know what they need to be filled with. And so they're constantly looking for something to fill their lives with. So you look at lost people and you see their condition and you see their drive to try to find something that is going to fill their lives and satisfy them. To satisfy them the way they should be satisfied, but the things of the world will not satisfy that emptiness. It will not satisfy that emptiness that can only be satisfied by Jesus, okay? So when somebody becomes truly born again, and I always emphasize truly born again, okay, that empty vessel begins to change at that salvation experience, okay? And that experience of salvation provides that born-again person with that which satisfies the vessel's demand. How many of you, when you got saved, you were satisfied? How many of you really felt in your heart that you found what you needed? Even though you didn't realize that's what you needed until you found it. And the reason you didn't know it until you found it is because Jesus found you. And when he found you and he brought you to him and he showed you what your need was and you received the answer to that need, it became that which satisfied the vessel of emptiness that you were. You might not even realize that you were an empty vessel, but when Jesus came in, you realized what it was to be filled, to be satisfied spiritually. Okay? That's why in John 7, Jesus says, those who are thirsty, if you're thirsty, and people in this world need to realize that they are thirsty for spiritual things. They just don't know it yet. How many of you knew before you were saved that you were thirsty for spiritual things? Most of us didn't. You know, we were going along life's way just thinking that, okay, this is going to fill me, this is going to fill me, this is going to make me happy, this is going to satisfy me. And we really never knew what was really the need of our lives. But Jesus comes along and he satisfies us, okay? That's the born-again experience. Now, let me get back to what's happening today. Why is there an explosion of hatred and anger and rioting, looting, murder, all these things going on? Why is all this going on? The police are being blamed. Racism is being blamed. White people are being blamed. You can go down the list. Politics is being blamed. History is being blamed. And they're trying to erase history. That's why they tore down the statues and all these things, because they blamed history. They blamed it on social injustice. All these things were being blamed so that they could have a reason to express themselves in these ways, in these evil ways. These are more excuses to do evil than they are reasons. If we can just be plain and simple, these are excuses to do evil, because many of the people who are rioting today have no business rioting. They are not a part, really, of what the original intent of any kind of expression was really intended for. There's a lot of people there that are paid to be there. There's a lot of people there that are there to do exactly what they're doing, and that's to make things worse. It all stems from evil, folks, not good. What's the answer in this? Well, the answer is John 10:10. The answer is simply John 10:10. When you look at what's going on today, what does John 10:10 say about the thief? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Just stop there, okay? These people have no idea who they are in league with. These people who are rioting and destroying, these people who are killing, who are murdering, they have no idea that they are in league with the thief, with the enemy of our souls. But that's exactly what's going on. What's happening in our culture? Well, there's stealing going on. You look at the news and you look at all the pictures and all the video that's going on. There's looting. They're looting stores in masses. They're breaking in masses and walking and running out with handfuls of things that they can grab. I mean, you look at one of those, if it weren't for the destruction that was going on inside, you would think it was a store in daytime with a lot of shoppers in it. But the destruction showed you as something else, but there's stealing going on. What does a thief come to do? He comes to steal. What else does he come to do? He comes to kill. So what's happening? Death. Death, needless deaths are occurring because of this. Random deaths are occurring. Bullets fly and they hit someone and they kill them. Premeditated deaths. You saw the video just a couple days ago of somebody walking up to a cruiser and point blank just looking into the vehicle and shooting both of the policemen. Thank God they survived. But it was intentional, folks. These are premeditated deaths directly related to the rioting or the protest, like they call them. All these things are happening. Children have died. Adults have died. Police have died. Innocent people have died. And so the enemy is doing his work. He's stealing, he's killing. And what's the third one? He's destroying. Look at the destruction that's taken place. As of July, when I was looking at the figures, when I was studying this, about $2 billion worth of destruction had been done. That's the end of July. $2 billion worth of destruction. Stores broken into, buildings burnt down, cars set on fire, statues destroyed, on and on you can go. But the enemy is having a heyday. He's having a heyday because his plan, his purpose, that's his purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's what's taking place in our nation. We've unleashed the demons, and they are out in force. So what's happening, if you try to bottom line this, you know, we understand it's the devil working. But when you look at this, you realize the people that are doing these things are empty vessels. The people who are doing these things are empty vessels. They are void of God. They are void of the Holy Spirit. They are void of salvation. They are void of anything that would attach them to God's moral law and straighten their lives out. They are empty vessels. Empty vessels. There's a spiritual problem that from the start, okay, that's where they are. When you look at the woman at the well, she was trying to fill her emptiness, wasn't she? She had five husbands, and the woman she was the man she was living with at the time wasn't even her husband. She was an empty vessel trying to find something or someone to fill her life, and it just wasn't working. So Jesus comes along strategically because the Bible says he had to go through Samaria. Jews avoided Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds. They were considered traitors. And so the Jews didn't like them, but the Bible says Jesus had to go to Samaria. Why? For one woman at the well. For one woman at the well who was an empty vessel that he wanted to change her life with. And so it says he had to go. So how did he change? You know what? He rocked her world with one statement. Give me a drink. He rocked her world. Here's this Samaritan coming to the woman coming to the well, sees Jesus, knows he's a Jew, and doesn't expect him to say a word because she knows that as a Jew would hate her. And yet as she's getting the water, he says, give me a drink, and it shocked her. She said, how are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? You Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. Jesus said this, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, he said, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. He said, you'll come to this water, you'll thirst again. But the water I give you, it'll satisfy you. What he's saying is you're an empty vessel, but I can give you something that'll satisfy your emptiness. I can give you something that'll fill you. He said, whoever drinks of this water... Can I tell you, folks, whoever is drinking today of the waters of rioting, looting, destroying, all these things, they're going to thirst again. It is not going to satisfy them. They wake up the next day and they feel like they have to do it again because it will not satisfy what only God can satisfy in their hearts. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Listen, folks, vessels of death can become vessels of life. When they are touched by the Spirit of God, when they come into a realization and a revelation of the God that did what he had to save their souls, when they come to that revelation, let me tell you, their death can become life. Just like your death became life. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead, spiritually dead, but Jesus invaded our lives. And he brought us life, didn't he? Yes. He brought us life. So here's an empty vessel that had, you know, that she tried to fill her life with things that couldn't satisfy her. She was an empty vessel. Let me tell you, folks, let me switch now. The world is trying to do a new thing. Yes. We see that going on. We've not seen this in a long time. And so they're trying something new because the old hasn't worked. Evil is trying to set a new normal. But when the world tries to do a new thing, I like the way Mario Murillo put it. Mario Murillo put, when the world tries to do a new thing, it's a new normal of the old abnormal. Yeah. Think about that. It's a new normal of the old abnormal. It's not different. It's the same old. It might be repackaged, but it's still the same old. Why do I say that? Because sin, however you package it, is still sin. Evil, however you package it, is still evil. And so it doesn't matter how you repackage it, it's still abnormal. It is not what God intended. It's not what he intended. The root of their activity has not changed. It's still sin. Now, they might not agree with it. They might not accept it. That comes by revelation. That comes by the Holy Spirit shining light into their darkness and convicting them of their sins. But that's what's happening. When God said in Isaiah 43:19, behold, I do a new thing, he did. What was that new thing he did? He sent the Son of God into this world to be born of a virgin. He sent his Son into this world to suffer and die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to die and be buried, be resurrected the third day, and ascend to heaven to give us hope. When God said, "Behold, I do a new thing," he said, "I did." He did a new thing. And that's the new thing that people need to break into so they can break out of the old thing. Aren't you glad you broke into the new thing and the old thing was taken care of? You see, that's what's happening, folks. That's what's happening. In these days, I believe God will be using unusual people to fulfill his purpose. Because we need unusual people to address these unusual things. It's not going to take the usual people to try to address an unusual situation. This rioting and looting and all these things that are going on, it's not going to take the usual politician to try to change it. It's not going to be the usual person. It's going to be the unusual people that God anoints and that God calls and that God sends that will address these situations. It's going to take unusual people. Anybody here want to be an unusual person? Unusual simply means you're not usual. You're not the standard, you're not the common, you're uncommon. The Bible puts it this way, Titus 2:14, Jesus came to purify to himself a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Anybody here peculiar? Are you sitting by somebody peculiar? Okay? Take that however you want. I'd rather you be peculiar. Who are these unusual people? Listen, folks, I believe these people are the people that are going to be armed and dangerous. Armed and dangerous. Now, I'm not talking about being armed and dangerous with AK-47s and Smith & Wessons and these kinds of things. I'm talking about people will be armed and dangerous because they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and they'll be filled with the Word of God. They're going to be armed and dangerous because they're going to be people clad with the full armor of God. Those are going to be the people that are going to be armed and dangerous in this world. Spiritually armed and spiritually dangerous. And that's what we need, folks. We don't need a church that is soft and weak and condescending and all these other things. We need a church that is armed and dangerous. We need a church that is transformed. We need a church. We need people who are armed and dangerous with prayer and intercession. We need people who are armed and dangerous because they're evangelistic. Because they are invading the world and they're invading the devil's turf and they're taking the gospel into the world so that lives can be changed. Those are people that are armed and dangerous. They go out into the world with the word of God. This is what God, these are the vessels God is looking for. People that are armed and dangerous. People who have separated themselves from the world and separated themselves to God. Those are the people that are armed and dangerous. People who are filled with the word of God and not the words of man. We don't need the words of man. We don't need the words of philosophers. We don't need the words of the worldly wise. We need the word of God. And people who are going to be armed and dangerous, God's vessel in these days will carry the word of God not just in their hands but in their hearts. Those are the people that are going to change the world. I believe God wants people to regain their place of influence that was lost. I believe in a lot of ways the church lost its influence and the world no longer considered us a voice in the world. There was a time, and I think it was way back in the 50s, when you looked at the top five most influential people in culture, pastors were like number three. They were number two or number three. Today, they're not even on the list. Today, pastors are not even on the list. Why? Because we began doing church for ourselves. We began doing church so that we might be blessed, and we forgot that there was a lost world out there that needed Jesus and needed people to go out there armed and dangerous to change the culture, to impact the culture, and we lost our influence in the world. And they told us, just go ahead and sit in your churches. Go ahead and sing your songs. Go ahead and play your church. Just leave us alone. And the sad thing about it is the church did it. But I believe God is doing something new. I believe God is calling people out. I believe God is calling people out for this hour to regain their place of influence. We lost that influence by becoming soft, silent, and sold out to the things of the world. Listen, folks, it's right to be upset at the things that are happening. It's right. You should be upset. These things should bother you. Why? Because God is using these things not just as a judgment on the nation for our sins and our waywardness away from God, but God is also using them to shake things up. God is using these things to shake the church up, to shake us up. And out of this shaking that's going on right now, there will be a remnant of people that will be hot and on fire for God and hot and on fire for the things of God. Do you want to be hot and on fire? Do you want to be a vessel of fire, a vessel of glory, a vessel of honor? You see, that's what God is wanting to pull out of us, a remnant. He's wanting to pull out a people that are willing to go the way he wants us to go. But God has to shake our passivity. God has to shake our silence. The church was too silent for too long. We were as loud as we wanted to be in our buildings, but we were silent on the streets. And God needs to shake our silence. He needs to shake our compromising ways. He needs to shake our lack of the fear of the Lord. I believe God is shaking us to do a good thing. I think in our own way, God has brought us to our own Mount Carmel. I think in a way, he's done that. You know, Mount Carmel was a confrontational event, wasn't it? It was a confrontational event. And I believe there needs to be some confrontation today. You know, I understand that we're to be loving. I understand that we're to be caring. I understand that we're to be, you know, concerned and caring for the people that we want to minister to. But we also need to be confrontational. We also need to call sin for what it is. We need to call sin, sin. We need to let people know that what they're doing is wrong and it's sin and they'll be judged for it, but there's an answer and his name is Jesus. But just like there had to be a confrontation in the days of the kings, just like there had to be a confrontation between Elijah, the man of God, and the prophets of Baal, I believe there has to be a confrontation today between the church of God and evil that exists in our nation. Realize that it's not confronting the person, it's confronting the evil that is motivating the person. And that has to be confronted. One man, one woman with God can stand up to a nation. Can stand up to a nation that is without God. One person with God can influence a nation without God. And that's what God is looking for. Here's the interesting thing about Elijah, and I like this, and I believe it has to do with us. Elijah just suddenly came on the scene. Have you noticed that? You read the scriptures, suddenly, boom, Elijah was there. One chapter he wasn't, the next chapter he was. Do you ever notice that? You know, other prophets, you read of their beginnings, you read of their callings, you read about how God brought them out and called them and did all these things. Elijah, you don't read that. All of a sudden, boom, he's there. I believe that's what God wants to do in these days. I believe there are people that God is preparing that are not on the scene yet but are about to come on the scene. I believe God is looking for those who are willing to submit themselves to him in such a way that he can prepare them for the days that we are living in now so they can be voices and strong voices to the nation and to the culture that we are in. Elijah just suddenly appeared. When did he appear? He appeared at a time when Israel needed an uncompromising prophet. They were filled with false prophets. They had turned from God to Baal, and they began to prophesy falsely in the name of Baal. And God needed a true prophet to enter into the scene because the nation had become filled with sin, idolatry, every kind of evil. Ahab was on the throne. Jezebel was right behind him, pulling the strings, and God needed someone to confront the culture. Folks, I'm telling you, God needs people who will stand up and speak and be vocal about the things that are going on. And not just with their opinions, but with the Word of God, with the truth of the Word. He came on the scene at a time that Israel was at its lowest. That's when God brought him on the scene. I believe God will cause his people to suddenly come on the scene. You might be here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we might see you all the time, and we know you, and one day you're going to come in, we're going to say, wow, what happened to you? You're not talking the same way you used to. You don't look the same way you used to. You don't carry yourself the same way you used to. What happened to you? And it's because God is pulling you out of obscurity, and he's putting you into a position and a place where you're going to be a voice for the kingdom. Do you want to be a voice for the kingdom? Do you want to be a vessel of honor? In a house, in a large house, there's many vessels. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to speak things that are relevant to the church and relevant to our culture. It doesn't matter whether it's popular or not. Most of the time, it's not going to be popular. Prophets were not popular people because they spoke the word of the Lord, which was generally against the culture, against the things that they were doing, but they had to speak the truth. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. Why? Because no one was listening. They hated him, but he had to speak the word of truth. And when you speak the word of truth, it's not going to make you popular on earth, but it'll make you popular in heaven. Heaven will know you. That's what we need, folks. So what happened on Mount Carmel? 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah said, how long, and the new King James Version says, how long will you falter between two opinions? Okay? And then he said this. He basically put it out there. He said, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. I mean, he just basically put it out. Let's just follow whoever is God. They like that. They faltered. They hesitated. The King James Version says they halted. They halted when they were asked the question and were given their choices, okay? The word halt, I think, is interesting because halt means a suspension of movement. When they were confronted with their choices, it's like they froze and they didn't move. They were silent, the Bible says. It means to stop. It means to become lame. It means to falter. When they were asked this question, it's like in a more visible expression, they became lame, spiritually lame. I think the church has been halting long enough. I think the church has been halting long enough. God is preparing a remnant who will break the silence. That is going to break the silence. God is preparing a remnant who will challenge the remake of the old abnormal that we're seeing. And we've seen some of that by those who have gone into those places of rioting, gone into those places, and they set up shop, and they began to worship the Lord, and they began to preach the word of God, and they saw souls saved, and they had water baptisms right there on the spot. That's the church taking over what the world tried to establish. We don't have to give up ground when they say we got it. Just because they have a riot in one place does not mean the church can no longer go there. What it means is now the church must go there. If there's a riot, then we must go because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That means we're on the offense. That means we go to where the action is. How many of you want to go where the action is? Let's see. That's the church. That's the church. God wants to raise up a people who will confront this culture with the word of God and impact it in such a way that his wrath is stayed, his judgment is stayed. Syncretism is going to be broken. Syncretism will be broken. What is syncretism? It's the amalgamation, the pulling together and blending together of different beliefs. And that's been going on in the church. We've been blending beliefs. We've been blending truth with lies. There are people in the church today who believe you can be saved and not worry about your continuing sin. There are people in the church today who say, well, I can sin. It's okay. There was one person that actually said this, not from here, so don't worry about it. Not from Safford, not from Arizona, so don't worry about it. But there's one person that actually said, I can have an adulterous affair on my wife and I'll be back in ministry in 2 months. That was his attitude. Why? Because of syncretism. We've blended the two. There are people in the body of Christ that say you can receive life and salvation and you can still support abortion at the same time. There are people in the church that says, I'm glad Jesus gave me life, but it's okay to murder a baby. Syncretism. Accepting both. I'll take God and I'll take the devil. I'll take what is righteous and what is unrighteous and I'll pull them together in myself. There are people that say your relationship with God can be restored, but you can still divorce your spouse. How can we say that God has restored our relationship and yet we can throw away our spouse if we don't like the marriage anymore? That is syncretism. That is believing and trusting in God at the same time pulling in the devices of the world for your own benefit and your own pleasure. I believe God wants to put an end to this syncretism. I believe God is doing a new thing. And that's just not me saying it, folks. There are a lot of people that are saying that. God is going to release his anointing again on separated believers. On separated believers. Believers who are separated to God. You see, we've lost our understanding and we've lost our ability to walk and live in his power and influence. We've lost the understanding of that. And we've lost that ability to walk in his power and his influence. But I believe God wants to bring it back. You know, we redefined in a lot of ways. We redefined his power and his influence. We just redefined it. We lost it, so we just redefined it. So we thought that if we had a larger crowd in church than the church down the street, then we were more powerful in the anointing than they were. We began to compare ourselves with others, and as long as we had a few more members, then we were more blessed and anointed than they were. We became competitive. Let me tell you something, folks. Theaters and bars and football, basketball, and baseball games have a lot more people than a lot of churches today. It's not about how many people you have. Crowds do not define anointing. Power and influence do. The power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that is what dictates it. The Holy Spirit defines and is the exact definition of anointing, power, and influence. It's the Holy Spirit. You can have a small church and it can be filled with power. You can have a mega church and it be filled with no power. I think I will. You can have a small church and the power of God can be present. The power of God can be moving and gloriously moving. And you can be part of a mega church and not feel the anointing one bit, not experience the presence of God one bit. At Pentecost, the anointing and the power and the influence fell. Guess what? At Azusa Street, it happened again. The church had gotten away from the anointing. The church had gotten away from the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Azusa Street, boom! An outpouring hit earth, and the church came back into the anointing and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. Mario Murillo said this, and I didn't say it, so don't get mad at me. He said this. He said, the days of big screens, skinny jeans, and fog machines are over. Mario Murillo said, the days of big screens and skinny jeans and fog machines are over. They've got to come to an end if we ever expect to experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because we've replaced the Holy Spirit with big screens. We've replaced the Holy Spirit with skinny jeans to look a certain way and encourage a culture to come in, and we've replaced the Spirit of God with fog machines. There is a true glory of God that is the true cloud, and there is the fake, which is the fog machine. And we have been depending on fog machines and not the glory of God. And it's time we get back to the glory of God. Now let me tell you, if churches use these things, and there are true salvations taking place, and there is a true presence of God taking place, that's great. That's okay. But if those things have replaced His presence and replaced His glory and replaced His influence, then we need to repent. We need to repent. Let me put it this way, and you can get mad at me because I'm saying this. The church has looked more like Hollywood than holy ground. The church has come to look more like Hollywood than holy ground. When we get back to holy ground, we're going to see some things happen. When we get back to holy ground, you've heard me say this because I've shared it before, but in prayer one time, this several weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me and said that we replaced His presence with productions. We replaced His presence with productions. If we can make the service exciting and thrilling and pleasing to the senses, you know, with the smoke and with the lights and with this and with that, and people can leave and have had a good experience, we think that we've done God a service. We need to get back to His presence. I'm trying to finish up here, okay? We have produced a lot of babies, but did not mature them into adults. Over the last several decades, we stopped raising the babies, the young converts, and they became adult babies. And what's the consequence of that? Now it takes a lot to keep them happy. How many of you know it takes a lot to keep a baby happy? I watched you running around chasing. A baby requires a lot of attention. When they cry, you go pick them up and you try to give them the chupon. And if they don't take the chupon, then you give them the bottle. If they don't take the bottle, you check their diaper. If they don't have a diaper messy, then you're doing something to... They take a lot of time and attention. That's a baby. A baby, it's okay. An adult, it's not okay. And in the church, we forgot to raise up the babies into mature spiritual adults. And now it takes a lot to keep them happy. They never get anything done, and they want to ride the ship, but they don't want to row the oar. There's a lot of people in church today that'll say, "Don't make me or ask me to do anything. I'm just here for the ride." Those people will not be a part of the remnant. They will not be a part of God's end time army. They will not be those that are armed and dangerous. What we have done is we have decaffeinated the coffee and we've decaffeinated the message. Well, let me put, if you're truly following God and serving Him, you're seeking Him and you really want Him to use you, and if you don't feel like you're fitting in, it may be because you aren't fitting in with the old work. God is doing something new, and He's fitting you for a new thing that's coming, so you don't feel comfortable and you don't feel like you fit in anymore. God will make us uncomfortable. We're not meant to fit in with the old systems. As blessed as they could have been, as blessed as they might have been, when God wants to do something new, He raises up a new generation. He raises up new people to move in the new movement. Oftentimes He does that. It doesn't mean that the old are no longer necessary or viable. We depend on them. We're thankful for them. And they establish foundations, but we've got to move on. We've got to remain relevant. I believe God is bringing up, raising up new voices. You know, in the natural, that's happening. New voices have come on the scene. And they're confronting this culture in ways that's crazy. Ben Shapiro. If you've ever listened to Ben Shapiro, the guy's phenomenal in confronting the culture of today. He absolutely confronts it. He's a cultural apologetic. He has an incredible way. Candace Owens is another one. Oh, yeah. Candace Owens will tear you up and spit you out before you even realize it. Oh, because she is a voice that is speaking to the culture. She is standing up and speaking to the culture. There's a young, another young one that I can't remember her name, but she's another one that just is just being used to confront the culture. And in, I think it was maybe a couple months ago now, a month and a half or 2 months ago, she went to a college campus and she was attacked and they began to beat her and she escaped. But these people in the natural are confronting their culture. They're shaking things up with their bold voices. And so in the spiritual, folks, we need people and we need voices to rise up in the church that'll speak to our culture. I believe today's vessels are going to shake things up. They're not going to give their opinion. They're going to give the truth. But you got to know the truth to give the truth. You know, questions like, do you agree or allow for abortion? That's an opinion. And we can argue about opinions all day long. If you ask a question, do you believe or allow for same-sex marriage? That's opinion. They're asking for your opinion. Folks, don't respond with opinions. We need to respond like Billy Graham always said, the Bible says. The Bible says. Somebody say, the Bible says. I love the way that sounds. I love the way he spoke it. He spoke it with authority. The Bible says. That's like the end of the matter. What do you say after that? What higher authority can you go to? The Supreme Court doesn't have the same authority as the Bible says. The Supreme Court can say all they want. All you have to do is say the Bible says and the discussion is over. That's the kind of people we need. I believe God is going to use these vessels of glory. I believe he's going to use them. I want to be a vessel of glory. I want to be a vessel of honor. But I must be a separated vessel if I'm going to be that. Do you want to be? Yes. You want to be a vessel of honor, a vessel of glory? Amen. Separated unto him? Yes. You want to challenge your culture? Confront your... You want to be an Elijah? That's what it's going to take. Elijah was all alone, folks. He was against a whole nation. He confronted 400 false prophets of Baal, but alongside the 400 prophets of Baal, there were another 450 prophets of Asherah. That's right. Yeah. The contest was between the 400 prophets of Baal, but there were 450 cheerleaders on the sideline cheering them on. And it was basically 850 to one. One man of God. You got to think about that. If it was just one man, then hey, then forget it. But it was one man of God. There you go. And one man, one woman of God can confront an entire culture. To the point where Elijah began to mock them. Hey, maybe your God went on a vacation. And he got even worse. He said, maybe your God is indisposed. You know what that means? It literally means maybe your God is using the bathroom. He was mocking them. He knew who he was in God. He knew God was on his side. He knew he was called of God. He knew he was a prophet of God. And these people were nothing because they had no God to represent them. That's who God wants. One man, one woman of God. If you want to be that, stand. Hallelujah. Just for a moment, just talk to God about you. And if this is your desire, to be a vessel of honor, to be a vessel of glory, to be a vessel of fire, to be a vessel used for his purposes, then just talk to him. It's going to cost you. God is pulling a remnant out. Those whose hearts and lives are dedicated to him, those who are sold out to him. That's what God is calling for. Right now in the church, people who are called, who are sold out to him, that will do whatever he says whenever he says it. Father, we want to be those vessels of honor. We want to be, Father, the Elijahs of our day. We want our women, Father, to be the Deborahs, to be the Esthers of our day, to be those, Father, who will stand up and believe and trust you for the impossible. We want to be those, God, who will speak to our culture, to be relevant to our culture, and speak the truth, not our opinions. Not just saying, this is what I believe, but this is what the Word of God says. Father, I pray that this is what we want to be tonight. And so I pray for everyone, God, who is here. I pray for those that might be watching now or later. And I pray, God, that you will stir our hearts. That, Father, we will be spiritually woke people, in tune with what you're doing, in tune with what your plan and your purpose is. Father, that we will be relevant to our culture and we will impact it, God, for your glory's sake. But Father, we thank you tonight that we are your vessels. And Father, we don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. We want to be vessels of honor. So Father, I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice now or later. And I pray, God, that you move on us and that you challenge us, God. And we come out from obscurity, that we will be like Elijah's, one day not on the scene and the next day on the scene. Father, you're calling us out of our obscurity. You're calling us out of our complacency. You're calling us out of our places of comfort. You're calling us into a service, Father, that'll bring you glory. Father, the church must rise up in this hour. We want to be a part of that church that rises up. So, Father, we ask for your blessings. And we pray, Father, you seal this in us. That, God, we take this word to heart. And we become, Father, those vessels of honor. Your word says we'll become vessels of honor if we separate ourselves from those things. So, God, help us that we would separate ourselves from those things that contaminate us, from those things that contradict in our spiritual lives, those things that bring compromise into us. Help us, Father, to separate from those things and dedicate ourselves fully and totally, completely to you. And Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. 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 The Lord bless you. Have a good night tonight.